Just remain standing with me one more moment. You know, I think we're touching on something here that's giving me such life. It's the presence of the Lord. How many can feel the presence of the Lord? If you're new in our church, probably one thing you would want to know about us, I would want you to know, is that our priority is the presence of God. Our priority is not the screens and the microphones and the... It's nice to have chairs and air conditioning, but our priority as a people would just be to just touch heaven in worship. What I felt happening in this room today is that you were touching heaven with your worship. I want you to know the Lord is pleased with that. And in that, when His presence comes, it releases life and it releases joy. I was reading early this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 6. There's a verse I'll just put up just for reference about the ark of God's presence. It was given by God to Moses to aid the children of Israel in their worship and in their journeys through. And it always represented the very presence. They never went anywhere without the ark. And this one time, David and his people years later were trying to bring the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they encountered an issue and they stopped in that journey. And they deposited the ark of God's presence in the house of Obed-Edom. Obed means worshiper. Hallelujah. How many worshipers are here today? You love to worship. Obed-Edom got the chance to just have that ark in his house. And as long as the ark was in his house, it says God blessed him and his family. I want us to pray blessing today. Because I know in the room today, online, maybe in the cafe, there's family stuff going on, there's sickness, there's job loss. I'm talking to people all the time about painful issues, accidents and problems and all kinds of... But I just want to remind us that if we just become like Obed-Edom and say, Lord, I'm a worshiper, and I want... The only thing I really want is just your presence in my house, in my family. That in that humble dependence on God... Great blessing is released. And when the Lord blesses you, it's an eternal blessing. It doesn't fade. That blessing just comes on you. It comes on your children. It comes on your workplace. It comes on your health. The blessing of the Lord makes you rich and adds no sorrow with it. So if you need a blessing, if you need the blessing of the Holy Spirit, would you just lift your hands? I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we're here in your presence, watching online, in the cafe. Jesus, you're the only thing that really matters to us. At the end of the day, Lord, it's your presence that sets us free. It's your presence that heals us. And while we thank you for this building and all the equipment and everything, Lord, we thank you for the cameras and all that. But Lord, more than anything, we long for your presence, Lord. That's what it's all about. Jesus, we wait on you. And I'm asking, Lord, as your presence fills our homes, as we worship you, Lord, let a blessing rest on every family, every home. Lord, I curse the work of darkness in every family. I come against sickness and sin and addiction and depression and anxiety. Let it be broken right now in your presence, Lord. And Father, let health and healing and joy and peace and life be released to every one of us, Lord. For all of our elders, for all of our children, for all of our life group leaders, Lord, for our musicians and our intercessors and the new folks in our community, Lord, let the blessing of heaven rest on us, Lord, as never before. And may we always ever be like the house of Obed-Edom, ready for your presence, longing for your presence, and receiving your blessing. I pray these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus and for his glory. And we are so grateful for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Just stay with me, musicians. Hip and Ann, Pastor Ann, Hip, would you just come up? Pastor Ann and Hip, this is their last Sunday to be with us here in San Jose. They're moving to the beautiful town of Caldwell, Idaho, which is the Boise area. And I want to just tell you about these two in case you don't know them. They've been with us for about 13 years, I think. About 12 of those years, Anne has been on staff. And she's worked in many different areas. And we were talking as a team on Tuesday in our staff gathering. We have prayer together every week, and it's a wonderful time. And this was Anne's last time to be with us in a staff prayer time. And somebody on staff said, "Anne, everywhere you've worked in the church, you've just made it better." And that's really true. Pastor Anne has been a blessing. And she's actually going to continue to serve us remotely from Idaho. She's going to remain as our online campus pastor. So she's going to continue working with us remotely, and she's still a part of it. And Hip, what can I say about this guy, a retired SJPD, helping us with our security and all things safety around here? You guys are irreplaceable. And, you know, I just am really grateful. I'm not trying to embarrass you, Hip. Don't get mad at me. He's not a guy for standing up on the stage, but, you know, he's leaving the church anyway. What's he going to do, you know? Right? So I can push it a little bit, but we just want to speak the blessing of the House of Gateway upon you guys, and we're so grateful. Father, thank you for the journey and the intersection of the last 13 years. And Lord, we know that you still have many things for us to do as a team. We ask your blessing on the Delgados, Lord. You would bless their going and their coming, their basket and their store. And Father, keep your purpose so strong. Keep your hand on them so strong as they travel and build their future, Lord, with you at the helm, that you will guide them and lead them, Lord. We as the congregation are so grateful. We bless them. And we give them our blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you tell them you love them and you're thankful for them? Thank you. Love you guys.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, you're a blessing. Hey, come back, you know? Come back every once in a while. All right. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, guys. Love you so much. Wow. I don't know. I don't know if it's possible, but the worship at Gateway getting stronger and better every Sunday. I love it. Thank you so much. Well, it's time for the Word of God. Let's take our teaching outlines, Bibles, digital devices, iPads, laptops, whatever you're carrying, and let's get into the Bible. We're going to study the Word of God today. I love the Bible. It's our guidebook. Hallelujah. It shines light on our path. It gives us focus and purpose and grace. Oh, grace comes through the Word of God. If you need grace today, let me tell you, there's grace in this message today. Let me just ask this question. We all come from different backgrounds. I love to look at the people called Gateway, old and young, and from every background and culture. But how many of you were raised or grew up in what you would call a religious context? Either it was Catholic or Baptist or Pentecostal. Let me just see your hand. You grew up religious in a religious home. Okay, how many did not grow up in a religious home? You were kind of like your family didn't have that. All right, now that it's an interesting, I bring this thing up because I want to talk about unmasking the religious spirit. And I'm going to deal with some core issues that I think are relative to the gospel itself, the work of Jesus, this wonderful Christian life that he has called us to live that sometimes can be misconstrued and misunderstood without us even realizing it. So I'm going to gently tug at some pretenses that we see in the world today and that we see sometimes creeping into the church. I'm going to challenge a few things, try to set the record straight, and make sure that we're all in agreement on what the gospel really is. But I ask you about your religious background, because sometimes we can confuse being religious for actually being right with God. And there are two different things. And sometimes the culture that we learn in a church or a religion or a denomination can be like unwanted baggage. And we find ourselves, like me, I grew up in a religious setting, in a religious context, but it didn't change me. What changed me was relationship with Jesus Christ. And what we sometimes have to do in order to continue in our relationship with Jesus is let go of some of the old baggage that isn't scriptural, that isn't really right or appropriate. We don't need it anymore. We let go of that religious baggage. Though our heritage might be precious, we may have picked up some wrong mindsets, some wrong habits. We have to let go of those things and really come face to face with Jesus Christ and square up with exactly what is the gospel. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It's not about joining a church or being a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Catholic. That's not what it's about. It's not about religion. This thing transcends that dimension and it goes further. So I'm going to encourage you not to stop, but to keep going. And if some of the baggage of religion is holding you back, I'm going to encourage you, today's a wonderful day for you just to drop that baggage and move forward in freedom. Amen. Move forward in freedom to follow Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to be here today. You're already here, but I'm going to ask you to come back next Sunday because I'm going to talk for two Sundays on this subject. And I believe the result for us as a church is going to be an increase in the power of God and the freedom of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's get into it. Let's talk. Today I'm going to talk about unmasking the religious spirit. I'm going to title my message this morning, The Leaven of Religiosity. You've got a teaching outline right there. The Leaven of Religiosity. And we're going to go to the Gospels. We're going to go to the words of Jesus Christ. And let's understand something that he wants us to understand. Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. I'll read it to you from the New King James Version. It says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.'" Interesting statement that he made. "And they, being brilliant like you and I, reasoned among themselves and came up to a brilliant conclusion. 'He's upset because we didn't bring bread.'" Missed it, right? "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Oh, you have little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets?'" He's saying, let's not talk about bread. I can speak bread. This isn't about lunch. I can make bread anytime. Don't worry about the bread. Enough with the bread. That's what he's saying. "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven, the yeast, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but he was telling them to beware of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This, for me, is a remarkable passage. I think it's so important for us to study this and understand what is the leaven of the Pharisees? What is the leaven of the... If Jesus is warning us to watch out for it, I want to know what it is. And we're not talking about carbs this morning. He's not saying beware of the carbs. He's saying watch out for the yeast. Watch out for that influence of the teaching of the religious leaders of the day, that it not affect you. For me, a good summary of this message would be: remove the leaven and the life of God will be released. Remove the leaven and the life of God will be released. Now let's talk about leaven, let's talk about spirituality, let's talk about religion, let's talk about and see if we can drill down into what it is that Jesus is after. We often, Christians will often say this, I think it was a bumper sticker for some time: "I'm not religious, I just love the Lord." How many have seen that bumper sticker? It's another way of saying I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And I think in a way That's a good statement. I'm not religious. I'm not just interested in all the forms of religion and outward measurements and complying with a religion, which could be very man-made, but I'm into relationship with Jesus. I'm spiritual. But here's a question for us. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does that mean? What does a spiritual person look like? How does a spiritual person act? Jesus answered this question, and he was talking to Pharisees and Sadducees at the time. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Again, a story about Jesus and his interaction with religious people. But when the Pharisees, those were the religious scholars of his day, heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, he had just had a robust conversation with the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, and he was talking to them about resurrection and heaven and so forth. And so the Pharisees loved that because they were kind of at odds with the Sadducees. Religion wars, doctrine wars. You ever seen them? People that fight each other and catch each other saying the wrong thing. And so Jesus put down the Sadducees, and it was like the Pharisees were like, yes, get them. And so one of them, a lawyer, it says, now this wouldn't be like a lawyer like you would go to court with if you were going to sue your neighbor or write a contract. This would be a religious lawyer, a religious scholar, a man who made his living arguing religion. Okay, it was a whole vast system of faith and practice that required actual lawyers to sort people out, all right? And so one of them says to Jesus, teacher, and this is it. He's asking a question, and it says he's trying to test him. This, I could talk for an hour about the spirit of testing and how contentious the culture has become. If you answer this question correctly, you're okay. If you say the wrong thing, you don't pass the test. Have you noticed that? Everybody's fighting each other. I can't take it anymore. Everybody's trying to catch everybody. There's one person you'll never catch. You'll never catch Jesus. And this religious leader is trying to catch Jesus and see if he's going to say the religiously correct thing. And he didn't succeed. But he's testing him. He says, now, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Let me ask you about theology. Let me ask you a spiritual question. And Jesus said, here it is. You shall love. Everybody circle the word love. Everybody say love. Jesus cuts through all the facade. He pulls the mask back, and he focuses them on exactly what they need to think about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. I'll throw this one as a bonus, Jesus said. You love your neighbor. Everyone say love. You love your neighbor as yourself. On these two love commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The whole law and prophets are summarized. If we love God, Jesus says, we won't bow down to idols. If we love God, we won't live in sin. If we love our neighbors, we won't steal from our neighbors. We won't lie. We won't steal their wives. Everything comes down to right living, comes down to who do you love and how good of a job are you doing at that? Do you love God and do you love him with all your heart? Do you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? This is the summary of what it means to be spiritual. To obey God, to have love in your heart, love for God and love for people. So the law of Jesus, the commandment of Jesus, his view of spirituality is about love. Now, if you really read between the lines, you can see what's happening there. Jesus is tugging at the mask of this lawyer. And the Pharisees, who were so happy that he had put down the Sadducees, now he's given it to them. Because he's saying, you guys have all your rules, you have all your religious do's and don'ts, but let me just boil this down. You have 600 laws about what to eat and how to act and how far you can walk on the Sabbath. You have laws after laws and lawyers after lawyers trying to figure out what's right, what's holy, what's righteous, what is spiritual. Let me boil it down for you guys. It's all about loving God and loving people. And he just reduces it right down. And you know, that is so comforting to me, because he's saying, don't worry about all the religious stuff. If you want to please God and be spiritual, two things need to stay on your dashboard: loving God and loving other people. How many could be comfortable with a life like that? And so when he says, this is my commandment, it's that we love one another, right? So love is the heart of spirituality. The problem is, a lot of times we can, especially in religious settings, we can fake spirituality, and we put on an unholy mask. We put on a cheap substitute for what it actually looks like to love people and to love God. We think we boil it down into rules and programs and all kinds of man-made obligations that have nothing to do with loving God or loving people. So Jesus is trying to bring clarity, and he's making sure that there's a pathway for us to understand how to please God. And he's tugging on the mask, and he's saying it's time to get real, and it's time to take religion off and face God for ourselves. Jesus had a brother. His name was James. He wrote a book called James. And in the first, if I write a book, I'll call it David. I don't know. Maybe this is... No, we call it the book of James. He wrote an epistle, and it was to Jewish Christians, people who had been raised in the religion of Judaism, and were now trying to work out, okay, what does it look like? Now we're going to transcend our normal upbringing of Judaism and being Jews, and now everybody's getting saved. Apparently that's okay. Gentiles are getting saved, and we have to work out our faith, and what does it look like to follow Jesus? And James writes them, and he touches on this same theme, the leaven of the Pharisees, and he says this: if anyone among you thinks he is what? Religious. What's he talking about there? The forms and the rules and the man-made stuff. If any of you think that you're spiritual and pleasing to God in the way you're doing your faith, if you do not bridle your tongue, if you do not stop murdering other people with your words, you are not religious. Because that tongue is being used to hurt, not to love. So he says, if you don't know how to stop that tongue, then your religion is empty and you have deceived yourself. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What does pure religion look like? It looks like love, to visit orphans, to take care of widows that are in trouble, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Can you see that James is tugging on that same mask? How many can see that? He's saying, because, and it happens in the church, just like we were talking about a few minutes ago, we all can bring our baggage from the past, or maybe what we've bought into because we listened to something on the internet and it sounded interesting, or we went to a church or something, and we pick up religious notions, and it sounds spiritual, and it makes us look good, just like a mask makes us look good, and we start to wear the mask, and James and his brother and Paul are tugging on it and saying, that's not the way you follow me. That's not the way you live for me, Jesus says. See, the enemy wants us focused on the law of God more than the love of God. The rules, the religion, more than the heart. And this creeps into, just like we were saying, this can creep into the church. And so every once in a while, we need to hit reset and say, you know what, I'm unsubscribing from this mess. I don't want to be a part of religion, but I do want to follow Jesus. The enemy wants us focused on the rules and the laws more than the love that really summarizes the law. I've noticed that, of course, you know, if you came from a party background, a sin background, we've all sinned, but I mean, that was your scene. You were like just a major league sinner, and then you came into the church, right? So now the devil's defeated. But the devil, if he can't get you to be like a full-on crazy sinner, he'll try to flip you inside the church. and push you too far in the other direction so that now you become like a religious, well, you become like a Pharisee. He'll try to get you off of love one way or another. If he can't get you off of God's love by turning you into a drunk and a terrible person in the world, he'll allow you to come into the church, and then he wants you to be like a religious nutcase, condemning and judging and doing all kinds of damage that way. And we've seen both extremes. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want to teach you how to live for me. I don't want to teach you how to be religious. I'm going to free you from all the sins of your past, but I'm not going to make you into like a Pharisee Christian. I want you to live with an open face before me and before the world. So sometimes we mistake being religious for being righteous, and that's the problem. That's the leaven. That's the tiny little influence that can come into our faith and infect us if we're not careful. Paul spoke about it. He said, they will hold on to the outward form of religion. 2 Timothy 3, they will hold on to the outward form of our religion, but reject its real power. Spend lots of time learning from these kinds of people. Is that what he said? No, he said, if you see people that are holding to outward forms, but they're rejecting the power of God, stay away. Don't connect with them. What's leaven? Leaven is it's what you put in dough, right? Men, bakers, you put it in dough, it's yeast. And what does it do? Does it add like vitamins and nutrition? And does it add like protein? Or what does leaven actually add? Air. It's hot air, it's gas. It creates, inside the dough, it creates that fluffy texture, but it doesn't really add nutrition to it. And so in the Bible, leaven is a picture of something that puffs up but doesn't add anything. The Bible says in the chapter on love, Paul said, love builds up, but pride puffs up. So there's a difference between that which will build you up and make you strong and something that could just make you look bulky, make you look impressive and fluffy and nice. And it's actually a picture of sin and false teaching. So here's the thing. The metaphor that Jesus is driving home for the Pharisees is, guys, you guys are full of hot air. You guys are nothing but gas bags. Okay, you got this teaching on the inside of you that puffs you up and you think it's making you look good. You have your long robes and your perfect beards and your greetings in the marketplace and your elaborate rituals and your washings. And he said, none of that is catching my attention. It's not the religion that I'm looking for. It's the heart that I'm looking for. Don't hold to the outward form of something and miss the power that's really behind it. Don't hold to the outward form of Christianity. Let Christianity touch you with the power of the Holy Spirit right where you live. Let it change your heart. Let it change who you are. This is what he's talking about. And in speaking about leaven, he says, in essence, if you let even a tiny lie into your life, it can reformat your whole hard drive. If you let that tiny virus bug of the leaven of the Pharisees, and I'm going to define what the leaven of the Pharisees is more carefully for you, but if you let that lie in, it can becloud your entire belief system when you allow even a tiny lie into your heart. It's a problem. Every believer should watch for spiritual leaven. One sign of spiritual leaven in our life is that we're hoping that our neighbor is listening to this message right now. And I just want to reassure each and every one of you, this message is not for you. It's for the person sitting right next to you. So what is that? What is that? What do we mean by leaven? Let me give you four characteristics. Jot these down right quick. Four characteristics of religious leaven. Four aspects of the teaching of the Pharisees that really bothered Jesus. Four masks that he wants to tug off of anyone that's wearing it. Number one, self-righteousness. Now, that wouldn't be for anybody here. That would be for other people, right? But self-righteousness, that's a welcome mat for the religious spirit. And it came up in Jesus' teaching. Again, he always had this audience, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were following and trying to catch him all the time. And Jesus just played them every time. He told this great story. I have it on the screen for you here in, Luke chapter 18. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Can I say to you, that's like a perfect definition of the religious spirit. Trusting in yourself that you are righteous while you're treating others with contempt. And this is the story Jesus tells with that in his sights. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, a religious person, and the other, a tax collector, the lowest of the low, right? Tax collectors were usually representatives of Rome, which was the fallen world system. So to a Pharisee, a tax collector represented a different kingdom, a different government, a whole different system. So, and these Pharisees are looking down on the tax collectors because these are the oppressors, man. These are the guys that are taking money off of our table to feed this ugly, demonic world system. So Jesus pits the two of them together in a story. He says, now the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus. This self-righteous prayer. Watch this. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm better. I have favor. I'm special. I'm not like other men. I'm not like extortioners. I'm not unjust. Imagine praying this way. God, I thank you that I'm so just and so righteous. I'm not an adulterer, God. And I'm not like this tax collector. Can you see the mask he was wearing? He tries to take his mask into his prayer life. I'm perfect, God. Am I fooling you? Beautiful story. Jesus writes it this way. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says to this Pharisee audience, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, spiritual, right, holy, clean, acceptable to God. This is the one that nailed it, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. If we're not careful, that leaven could touch us. I tithed, so God, you have to answer my prayer. Lord, I read my Bible. I did my religious duties. Lord, I've served you for this amount of time. So Lord, you owe me. That's the system. I put my nickel in the machine and now I got to get my prize. That's religion. Instead of saying, I deserve it, say, God, I can't believe you're giving me even the smallest blessing. I don't deserve it. Lord, thank you for loving me. Have mercy on me. Help me, God, because I'm messing up big time in my life. And Jesus said, you want to know the person who's nailing it in life? That guy. Because he's wearing no mask. He's not pretending to be something that he isn't. He's being honest with God, and he's being humble. How many understand what I'm talking? All right, so that's number one, self-righteousness. We have to resist that temptation. It's everywhere to justify ourselves. A lot of us feel bad about ourselves, so we switch to the other extreme, and we justify everything about our own opinion, and we're always right. And Jesus said, let go of that. Take that mask off. You don't need that. Number two, preoccupation with imperfections, usually the imperfections of other people. Have you ever met anybody like that? Don't raise your hand. Are you this person? Because when I take personality tests, it's embarrassing because the word perfectionism comes up. And if you're prone to perfectionism and idealism, this one is especially easy to fall into. Getting it so perfect, everything's got to be perfect, and you're focused on the wrong thing. Preoccupation with imperfections. Jesus said this, "Why do you focus on the piece of sawdust in another believer's eye and not notice the wooden beam in your own eye?" One version, says, I think it's the Message version, says, "Why don't you focus on the telephone pole that's in your eye?" Is that human nature or what? But it's a part of that religious system, that religious attitude, that religious spirit, that once we get so perfect at keeping all the rules, we become God's little enforcers to find out who isn't keeping the rules. We become snitches. We become self-appointed holiness police, writing tickets and citations to people who don't think right and who don't act right. And we, Jesus didn't give us that badge, but we badged ourselves. We're gonna weigh every word that comes out of another person's mouth. And if it's even slightly off, we're gonna bust them right there and then. Perfectionism and idealism. And that's not what Jesus is looking for. And if you use perfectionism and idealism on yourself, you're going to break your own heart. And if you use perfectionism and idealism to raise your children, you will break the spirit of your children. And if you bring perfectionism and idealism into your relationships and into the house of God, you will damage people. Now listen, right is right and wrong is wrong. But it's that attitude that we can't stand anything that goes across what we define as right that so plays into the enemy's work in the house of God. Because then we start talking about each other, then we start undermining each other, then we start breaking relationship with each other, not for the major things. We major in the minors and minor in the majors. And we break the heart of the law of love. Jesus says, if you're going to focus on a fault, focus on your own. Don't be noticing the imperfection that's in your neighbor. Here's the third piece. I have to hurry. You guys have a little extra time today, like 2 or 3 hours? Would that be okay? No? No? Okay. All right. I'll keep going. Here's number three. Here's number three. Misdirected spiritual passion. This one we've seen through history as I've studied church history and made the last 40 years of my life about studying church history. And we've seen so many times in history where people had misdirected passion and they did terrible, terrible damage. And Paul spoke about it, and he actually said religious people are prone to this. He was speaking of the Jewish people when he said they have a lot of zeal, but not a lot of brains. Have you ever met somebody who's got a ton of passion, but they're completely off? And this happens more than it should happen, even in the house of God. Some people think anything that's radical or powerful or intense is the best. And they've forgotten about the radical middle, the beauty of walking in balance and walking in simplicity. And so they're prone to attacking things that are different. And again, if the devil can't steal your passion, if he can't take away your fire, he'll try to give you too much fire. And he'll try to get you to burn everyone and everything around you down. Every fire needs a fireplace. Every fire needs a structure around it to bring safety. And so misdirected zeal is a problem. And let me ask you if you're seeing this in the earth. Jesus said in John chapter 16, go ahead and let's put up that next verse. He said, "I've told you these things so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who murders you will think he is offering service to God." Jesus said it Paul did it. Remember Paul? He was murdering Christians. Talk about misdirected zeal and passion. And he thought he was serving God. Be very careful when you're on a rant. Be very careful when you think you're on a huge mission that you're not creaming everybody in the process. We see this in some major world religions right now, don't we? Where they actually want to kill. And that's their way of serving their God. That's the religious spirit. But it happens in smaller ways inside the church where we speak against each other and hurt each other and we think we're doing it. We think we're doing it to please the Lord. And really, it's not pleasing to the Lord. It's just aggressive. It's just aggression. It's just nasty, lawless, spiritual passion that's misdirected. Okay, let me move finally to the last piece of, because we're asking the question, what is this leaven of religiosity? What is this baggage that we have to be sure we're not dragging with us into our experience with Christ? This fourth one is perhaps the most important, a lack of God's true power. A lack of God's real power in our lives. And we're not seeing answer to prayer. We're not seeing healing. We're not seeing miracles. We're not seeing the presence of God show up because we're so tight on the rules and so tight on the structure and the form. A religious spirit will substitute religious activity for the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the cause that's got me thinking about this, because I believe God wants to move by his Spirit in such a powerful way. But we've got to clear the decks in the body of Christ. We got to get rid of all the religious baggage, because as long as we're relying on the religious stuff, we're not going to allow the power of God to flow. And we're not going to see the miracles and the power and the revival and the salvations and the mighty advance. We have people that are on the radio that are talking all kinds of crazy things about, you know, revival is bad and Jesus doesn't heal people and all kinds of positions denying the power of God. And what's happening is that puffiness and that lack of nutritional value comes into the church and it's dead. The letter kills. But the Spirit gives what? Life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Religion has never produced revival. Keeping track, testing, attacking somebody for thinking differently, looking differently, dressing differently, speaking differently, voting differently, all of that stuff has never produced revival. The only thing that produces revival is when we tear our garments and humble ourselves and say, God, forgive me. I'm the problem, Lord. Break my heart. Don't break my brother's heart. So in this, we're clearing the way for God to have his way. Let me give you one last verse, and then we're going to pray. Are you getting out of this? Are you getting anything out of this morning? Okay, three people. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is for you. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy. He freed us from sin. Thank you, Jesus. He made us pure and holy. He freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Where does our spirituality, where does our righteousness actually come from? Does it come from how we act, how we conform to the rules, or does it come from Jesus Christ? He has made us holy. And let me just take a moment to talk to those of you who are considering faith in Christ, or maybe maybe you're new to the Christian faith and people are in your ear and they're telling you, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this. And you've come out of a religion where you're used to kind of doing what your religion told you. Let me free you today from that. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And you need to live right. But you don't live right to get saved. You live right because you are saved. And the power of righteousness and the power to live right comes from what Jesus has already done, and it does not come from anything that you can do. And if you're trusting in your behavior to validate or to empower your Christian life, you're missing the point of the gospel. God himself knows that we could never please him in the way we live or the way we walk, not in our own strength. And so he sent Jesus to die on a cross to pay the sin debt that each of us owed because of our rebellion and our disobedience. Jesus paid that price and wiped the record clean. And he said, I've given you the gift of righteousness. Now all you have to do is receive it and let it work. Let it release the power of God in your life to live for him. So I encourage you, if you're a Christian, be very careful not to be trusting in outward forms, but put your trust in Jesus. And if you've never been saved and you just wonder, I don't want to be a part of a religion, we're not inviting you to be a part of a religion. We're inviting you to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, to know him. You don't have to join anything. Just follow Jesus. And if you want to follow him with us, that's great. But we're not going to put all kinds of rules on you and tell you how to be saved by how many chapters you read and how many people you witness to and, you know, what kind of television programs you watch. All of that, the Holy Spirit will help you to figure that out. But it won't be in order to be saved. It'll be because you have been saved. Does that make sense? So the leaven of religion is everywhere. But if you find it creeping into your experience like bad baggage, drop it and walk in freedom. Because if you take out the leaven, you increase the life. Hallelujah. Bow your heads, everybody. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time with your people. As we focus on the teachings of Jesus and the truths of the scriptures, I pray, Lord, that you would release life to each and every one of us. Help us to get practical with this, Lord. Help us not to live with the burden of religion, but to live in the life of the Holy Spirit, the freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I thank you, Lord. Lord, would you pave the way for a massive revival of your goodness and your love. Lord, let there be a revival of love. Let there be a revival of visiting widows. Let there be a revival of caring for orphans. Let there be a revival of people building each other up instead of tearing each other down. Let love be our law, Lord. And let your glory be revealed. Father, I thank you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here and you realize that you're maybe been a follower of religion, but you realize now you've got to be a follower of Jesus and of his law. And you're ready to follow him. You want relationship with him. I want to pray for you. This would be a moment in your life where you could make a decision. I would never embarrass you, not intentionally. But if you're here, I'd love to pray for you. And I'd just like to know who you are. If you want to lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my life to Christ. I need a relationship with Jesus. I need him to be my teacher. Lift your hand. I see your hand, sir. Thank you. I see your hand, young lady. Just lift it up wherever you are. Don't be embarrassed. If you're watching online, follow the directions on the screen and let us know you're making a decision. Is there anybody over here to my left? You will raise your hand and say, I need Jesus. I need a relationship with him. I'm inviting you to know him. I'm inviting you to give your life to him. You can put your hands down. Father, I pray for these that are making decisions. I pray that you would back them up, Lord. Give them the power of the Holy Spirit to live for you. And Lord, wash away. Do it, Lord. Do it. What you've done for me and billions of others. You've washed our sins away and made us brand new in Christ. Lord, let that begin. And let this be the first step, Lord, that they take in following after you. I ask you to bless them. Fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And lead them as they follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a prayer that I want to invite all of us to say together. This won't take 20 seconds, but I believe if you raise your hand, or every Christian in the room can say this prayer. And I want to encourage us to say this prayer together, because I think what it's going to do is seal the word in our heart. And there's actual a renouncing here today. Let's make the decision to renounce this mess and drop the baggage and move forward with Jesus Christ. Will you follow me in this prayer? Let's pray out loud. Father God, together, thank you for your finished work of Christ on the cross. By faith, I accept the gift of his righteousness, and I forsake my human attempts to be righteous. Today, I sincerely renounce any mask of religiosity. I repent of self-righteousness, criticism of others, and any misdirected zeal. I ask you to fill my life with the power of heaven and the character of Jesus for his glory alone. In his name, I pray, amen. Just as we were praying now, four people at least that I know of that raised their hands are beginning their walk with Jesus today. Let's let them know that that's a really great decision that they made. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to close the service here in a minute or two. We're going to receive the offering. Thank you for your giving and for what you're doing to help extend the kingdom by serving and praying for us and loving each other and helping us to preach the gospel. This we pledge to do with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. We want to preach the gospel and win people to Christ. Thank you for helping that to happen. Ushers, serve the people. Let's worship, and then I'll come right back.
Hallelujah. Thank you for your word, God. Let it just take root in our hearts. Transform us, change us, keep us soft, keep us sweet, God. And what can wash away my sins? Sing it out. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious.
Us enough to shed his blood for us. Amen. And that wasn't a waste. We're gonna receive that gift of eternal life and receive everything that he sacrificed to give us. Amen. You can see my friends here on the prayer team. If you need to check in with somebody or just receive prayer, healing prayer, or if you're struggling with a problem of any kind, our team is here to connect with you. And also, if you want to be a part of any of the activities or ministries you heard about in today's service, you can do that by stepping up to either one of the counters in the lobby. We want to get you connected. And I hope before you rush out the door, you'll get a chance to say hello to two or three friends, all right? We're a family, we're a community, and we're glad you're here. Let me speak a blessing on you. Would you just lift your hands, and I'm going to speak a great week over you. Lord, just as your presence was with Obed-Edom, Lord, let these worshipers, let these followers of Jesus experience your radical blessings on their household. Lord, would you pour out upon them, body, soul, and spirit, the best blessings that heaven has and all that Jesus died to give them, bless them. All that he rose from the dead to give them, bless them, Lord. Let them walk in the power of God today and every day this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Love you all. Thank you for being here. See you soon. Don't forget, I'll be on this next week. And if I haven't met you, we have a welcome weekend up here. If you're new in the church, Kathy and I would love to say hello to you and give you a gift, okay? If we haven't met you, please meet us right up here.